brethren, do we ever watch a movie or watch television where we get to rooting for, they get you rooting for bad guys? You ever had that happen where all of a sudden we'll root for a thief or worse, maybe a killer to win out? You know, the movie that, one of the movies, and there are many of these types of movies that we've probably seen or maybe have seen over the years. One of them that comes to mind would be the Ocean's movies. You ever see the Ocean's movies, like Ocean's 11, I think 12, 13, I think there's an Ocean's 8. If you've seen those movies, there are 11 people, a group of men, who have this elaborate scheme to steal money from a Las Vegas casino. Now, you know, you can easily find yourself rooting for them. Of course, it's George Clooney and what's the other guy's name? Anyway, I can't think of his name, but they're there, and they have this elaborate scheme. And I think the perception is that the casino owner is a bigger thief, and so it's a bit of a retribution thing. And we get to rooting for these gentlemen that are thieves. They're thieves. They're stealing millions and millions of dollars from someone else, no matter how that person came to get the money. They're thieves. The title of the message today is Revile, Retribution, and Respect. Revile, retribution, and respect. And for those of you, and myself included in this sometimes, that's kind of also the SBS. Revile, retribution, and respect. For those of you who are younger and had never went through Spokesman's Club, SPS means specific purpose statement. That was honed into us when we went through club. So, revile, retribution, and respect. Of course, there have been in our number of movies like Oceans where they get you rooting for someone to get theirs. Even to the point where we sometimes may root for someone to get killed, who has done a terrible thing, and we want, sometimes they get you rooting for them to get the same, to get theirs. I would like us to begin today by turning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin today where Mr. Andruski left off last week in his Beatitudes message. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 11. Mr. Andruski last week in the sermonette went through verses 3 through 10 in the message on the Beatitudes. Verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now that word revile means, in the Greek, if you look it up, means to defame or taunt or chide. The Young's literal translation uses the word reproach. Reproach. The contemporary English version reads this way in this verse. It says, God will bless you when people insult you, mistreat you, and tell you all kinds of evil lies about you because of me. So, this word revile is a word that we understand. And Christ, of course, set us a perfect example in that, didn't he? He set us a perfect example, and we'll read that in 1 Peter in a little bit. First of all, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read verse 7. This is a passage, these couple of passages that we'll read here are passages that we normally read at the Passover. Isaiah 53 in verse 7 is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, where it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted." He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. We can see here what happened to Jesus Christ on that night, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't come back and backtalk. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers in silence. So he opened not his mouth. Now, we talk about this sometimes, and we think about it, and we realize how difficult it would be for us. Think about yourself in your situation, being reviled, being persecuted, how difficult it will be not to come back, not to return in like manner. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be going through quite a few scriptures today, not in a, as we sometimes say, rat-a-tat-tat style necessarily, but we're going to cover quite a few scriptures. But we saw there in Isaiah 53 that he was oppressed, led as a lamb to the slaughter. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "Who, when he, Christ, was reviled." When he, Christ, was reviled. Now this word reviled here is a little bit different. It's a different Greek word than the one in Matthew, but similar in meaning. And it means in the Greek, reproached or abused. Abused. As I have a note in my study Bible on my desk where I have that penciled in there. Abused, that he was reviled. He was abused, wasn't he? So he set us a perfect example in this. He was reviled, did not revile in return. Did not revile in return when he suffered. That would be a very difficult thing to do, wouldn't it? For us as human beings, as we'll get into the message a little bit here, that is a hard thing for us to do, to not come back with something, to be quiet, to not say anything. So when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but it committed himself to him who judges righteously. So Christ set us a perfect example, didn't he? He set us a perfect example. John chapter 18, Mr. Foster went to John chapter 18. We'll go in a couple of verses a little bit earlier, a little bit than he did, in verse 10 and 11. John chapter 18 and verse 10, again, we see this example of Christ not reviling in return, not doing the same thing back that was done to him. John 18, verse 10, we know the story. It's also the recorded in Matthew chapter 26, says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. Now we know this story. Again, it's also in Matthew's account mentions this same thing. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword," verse 11 says, "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword in your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" You know, Matthew's account says that, you know, in so many words, says you live by the sword, you die by the sword. That's what Christ told him there. So Christ set us a perfect example of not reviling in return, as we read there in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 11. So we have that example, and we're not to revile in return. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a section of scripture that we have gone through now. We'll finish that today. For several years, at various times, I've given messages that have covered some of these points here in Romans chapter 12. We'll finish that up today. This most practical of chapters in the Bible, Romans chapter 12, that gives specific do's and don't do's. And in these 21 verses that we have here, I think we've got about 35 to 40 things that we can do or not do, that Paul instructed in Romans chapter 12. It's a wonderful chapter to read and just go through, and kind of maybe at different times an examination of ourselves to see how we do in some of these points. And I think we were up to roughly we did an A to Z, as you recall. I'm going to just finish that up today, but I think it's roughly you. I didn't specifically look it up. But we'll begin in verse 14. We've done four or five sermons up to verse 14. But verse 14 is a bit of a challenge scripture. There are a number of challenge scriptures. One of them, as you know, was alluded to in the sermonette, is getting your thoughts under control. Bringing every thought into captivity. I always think that's a challenge scripture. That's a challenging thing. Verse 14 here can be challenging as well, because it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." That's a challenge for us, isn't it? That's a challenge for us to bless those, you know, who persecute us, to encourage them to not respond in kind. You know, we will be persecuted. We will be persecuted at times. And here, and in a series of verses here, we see this concept of bless and not curse those who persecute you. So verse 14 says that specifically. Verse 15 then says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." We can do that. Weep with those who weep. Another principle that we can learn. Another one of those practical things that we can apply in our lives, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, sometimes that can be a challenge. Sometimes, you know, human nature sets in, and people might have something or get something, and they're happy about it, and we may not want to rejoice with them. But Paul specifically said here, yes, you need to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. and weep with those who weep. We do that as well, don't we? We get very concerned for our fellow brethren. You know, this describes a relationship between God's people, doesn't it? Verse 15. It describes a relationship, you know, and when we get a prayer request for Jill Rushman, we pray for her, don't we? And we want her to feel better, and we recognize that she's in a lot of pain and difficulty, and so we weep with those who weep. We do that. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. So in important things, we share the same mind. Now, some of you might root for the Steelers, and some of us don't. Now, that we might not share the same mind in those unimportant things. And those of you who root for the Steelers, you can feel sorry for us. But those are not important things. But in important things, you know, the truth that we understand, weeping with one another when one weeps, rejoicing with one another when one rejoices, in important things, we share the same mind, don't we? We share the same mind. Continuing here in verse 16, do not set your mind on high things. Another instruction, another practical instruction, but associate with the humble. Important instruction. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, opinions, as they say, are like belly buttons. Everybody has one, right? And, you know, sometimes we want to present our opinions as facts or as the only one. But Paul here again gave a very significant, practical instruction. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Then we get back to the subject at hand here in verse 17. Verse 17 says, pay no one evil for evil. And that gets back to a little bit to verse 13 or 14 rather. Bless those who persecute you. Repay no one evil for evil. So we see this thread again. You know, and then it says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So consider the good. Consider what people do right. Sometimes that's hard to do as well. Again, a very practical instruction. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, mankind, of course, that is referring to, and that word all is in there. As much as depends on you, as much as you can do, you know, we should strive to be at peace as much as we can. Our responsibility is to do what we can. Sometimes there isn't peace in certain situations because we're just one side of it. But we should strive, again, a very practical instruction here, to live peaceably with all men. So, we need to do that, don't we? Verse 19 then says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." I want to finish the chapter here, go through the rest of these practical points in verse 20 and verse 21, then we'll come back to verse 19 and expound on that concept a little bit. You know, there's never a time when it is acceptable for us to seek revenge. There's never a time when it is acceptable for us to seek revenge. So let's go on to verse 20, then we'll come back to verse 19 and then again expound on that a little bit. Verse 20 says again, finishing the thought on these practical thoughts that Paul had here. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." Your enemy is hungry. "If he is thirsty, give him drink." So if your enemy is thirsty, give him a glass of water. "For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Verse 21 then says, "Do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We gave a whole sermon on good and evil on that particular subject. I'd have to go back and see exactly what verse that it was that we were looking at. I'm trying to get my eyes to fall on it, but it won't. But if you read through the chapter, that subject is covered on a couple of occasions as well. Verse 21, "Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's go back to verse 19 and pick up on that a little bit. I want to spend just a little bit of time on "vengeance is mine." Vengeance is mine. That's a concept and it's a phrase that is in the Bible three times, specific to that particular phrase. "Vengeance is mine." In this particular case, it says the Lord. In all three cases, it means that. We'll turn to those three places in the Bible where it talks about "vengeance is mine." Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. So it's not just a new covenant concept here. In fact, Paul is quoting that from Deuteronomy. Paul, on several occasions in his writings, quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. If we drop back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 30, the last verse in chapter 31, it says, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel." So we know that Deuteronomy was kind of a rehearsing or you know, kind of Moses kind of discussing all the things that happened, and then we come to verse 30 here. It says, so there's a song here. My heading says, "The Song of Moses." "Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And then we see and can read the words to the song in chapter 32. We come down to verse 35. It says, "Vengeance is mine, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. I will repay," as it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, says the Lord. So here we see it, we see this quoted, this is what was quoted in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Let's turn also to Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 30. We see this concept, this thread mentioned there as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30. Hebrews 10 and verse 30. Now, assuming that Paul wrote Hebrews, we don't know that for an absolute fact, but kind of think that may have been the case. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, we see this quoted again from Deuteronomy chapter 32. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So we don't have a right to seek vengeance on our own, do we? We don't have a right to seek revenge, to seek vengeance. Vengeance here means to give justice to someone who has been wronged. That's what it means here, to give justice to someone who's been wronged. We think of it at times, sometimes as, you know, the Romans 12:17, repaying evil for evil. We sometimes think of that as vengeance, but here it really is more about to give justice. So someone did me wrong, I'm going to make sure they get theirs. That's kind of our human thinking on those things. I'm going to make sure they get theirs. You know, the old saying, I don't get mad, I get even. We've all heard that from time to time, probably. No, God says the responsibility of seeking retribution is mine. It's his. It's God's. God is saying when it comes to retribution, that's not your job, my job, is it? It's God's job. It's God's job. You know, don't try to usurp my authority, God says. You know, I see hearts and minds. I know what's going on. You don't. When you try to have vengeance, you're trying to take my responsibility. So vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God is not vindictive, is he? You and I as human beings tend to be a little bit that way sometimes. We have a vendetta. We want justice, and we see it sometimes human beings often see it as a repaying evil for evil thing. So vengeance is mine here. The full, you know, it means really it's out of justice to all parties. And that's the way God thinks. You know, sometimes we have to think a little bit the way God thinks. God thinks of it in terms of justice to all parties, not, you know, a repaying evil for evil thing. But he does say, I will repay, I will seek justice. So can we respect that? Can we respect God saying, I will repay, I will seek justice? So God does what he says, and so that's the respect factor. Respect is one of those words, isn't it? It's one of those words. Sometimes, maybe it's because I'm getting older, but it seems to be somewhat lacking today. Now, I think my dad said that same thing at times, and I'm sure from generation to generation, the respect seems to be somewhat lacking today. And we see it. We see it in the culture around us. You know, sometimes, you know, it's very obvious that there just isn't respect for things the way that we would like to see them. So respect means an act of giving particular attention or consideration, or a high or special regard. So do we respect, we might ask ourselves that question. God says, I will repay, I will seek justice. Do we respect those words and God's decisions the way that we should? Do we give particular consideration or attention, or have a high regard for God's way of life and for God when he says those kind of things, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, I'll make sure that justice is served? Do we have the kind of consideration and regard for that we should have? Three things to consider here with regard to respect. I have three things that we'll go over. We talked a little bit about reviling and retribution or vengeance. The third leg there was respect. Three things that we'll go over as we wrap up the message today. Number one, respect God's word and his covenant. Respect God's word and his covenant. When God says, I will repay, that means God will take care of it. God will take care of it. We know, God says, I know the facts. Trust that. God will take care of it. Isaiah chapter 46, we'll look at a couple of scriptures in this regard. Respect God's word and his covenant. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8 through 11. Isaiah 46 and verse 8 says, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Sounds like the first commandment there, doesn't it? I am God and there is none like me. You and I simply aren't there yet. We're working toward it, aren't we? Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. What God says shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey, verse 11, from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God promises and he will do what he says he will do. Do we trust that? And do we believe that when it comes to the subject of revenge? When it comes to someone reviling us, when it comes to someone persecuting us, do we trust God to take care of those things? We do, don't we? Psalm 74, and verse 20. Psalm 74 and verse 20. Simply says, here's a psalm of Asaph, I do believe, yes, a contemplation of Asaph. I think Asaph was someone that was in David's orchestra. That's just a recollection. Verse 20 says, have respect to the covenant. Simple instruction there is to have respect to the covenant. For for the dark places of the earth are full of haunts of cruelty. So have respect for the covenant. So respect God's word and his covenant. Number two, respect what God respects. Respect what God respects. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in this regard. Isaiah chapter 66. It's a memory scripture for many of us. Isaiah 66 and verse 1 and 2. Have respect for what God respects. Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made." So everything that exists, basically God made. Now, sometimes he may use us to do some of those things, to build some things, but he gives us the ability to do that. He gives us the physical strength to do that. We can't claim any of that ourselves. All these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But to this one will I look. To this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Respect what God respects. So God looks on him who is poor and contrite in spirit. Do we respect that? Psalm 138 and verse 6. Psalm 138 and verse 6. Psalm 138 and verse 6 says, "Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, the humble." We even read that in Romans chapter 12, didn't we? Paul inserted that humility into that practical chapter. He regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. So humility, God wants humility. And we need to respect what God respects. Joel chapter 2. Joel is not a chapter that we turn to very often, so I hope I can find it so that I can tell you where it is. I think it's right after Hosea, right? Yeah, there it is. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 through 14. Joel 2, verse 12 through 14 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." So we're to turn to God with all our heart. "So rend your heart and not your garments." God wants our heart. You know, can we respect that? God wants our heart. "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in kindness." Great in kindness. "And he relents from doing harm." Verse 14, "Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God." So God, as it verse 13 says, is gracious and merciful and great and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So we need to respect what God respects, don't we? Point number three, respect a way of living. Respect a way of living. So respect God's word and his covenant. Respect what God respects. Respect a way of living. Have, pay a particular attention to or consideration or give high or special regard to God's word, to what he respects, and to his way of living. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And we'll begin reading in verse 4. This, of course, we'll recognize as the blessing and cursing chapter. Leviticus 26. And verse 4, beginning in verse 4, says, "Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing floor shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." All things that we would be desirous of, wouldn't we? Verse 6 says, "I will give peace in your land." Again, something we would be very desirous of. "And you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. And I will get rid of the land. I will rid the land of evil beasts." Wow, that's a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I know that in New Zealand, for instance, there are no predator animals and no snakes. Now that's a place. We should all live in New Zealand, right? No predator animals. "So I will rid the land of evil beasts. The sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you." Verse 9, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you." What would cause such a thing? What would cause such a thing? Think about these wonderful blessings, millennial almost, blessings here that are described in verses 4 through 9. But if we drop back to verse 1, we can see why those blessings will occur, why those blessings occur. That verse 1 says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. You shall set up and engrave stone in your land to bow down. Nor shall you set up engraved stone in your land to bow down to it." Now these are all things that we think we couldn't do, but maybe we do at times. Maybe we have things that we put before God that can be idolatry. But verse 2 says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." And verse 3 says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will do for you verses 4 through 9. So we need to respect that way of living, don't we? To respect that this way of living, that we need to respect verse 3, "I will walk, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them." Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. And verse 1 and 2, we do have things to do, don't we? Isaiah 56, verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness." So do righteousness. There are things that we're responsible to do. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this. Who does this. So we need to have that respect for a way of living. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 48 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 through 50. It says, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father, brethren, my brothers and sisters, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So respect a way of living, of doing the things that we are learning and that we learn every Sabbath to do. So, brethren, let's set ourselves, when we're reviled, abused, persecuted, not to revile in return, not to seek evil for evil, to not seek vengeance. Let's respect, give special consideration, a high regard to God, His way, His instruction for how we should live. Let's consider the meaning and our responsibility of revile, retribution, and respect.